Good evening and welcome to E-Bible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 12 of Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to be reading verses 13 through 15. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. We've been looking at these verses the last couple of studies, and in our last study we saw that this great multitude, which is said to have come out of great tribulation, can only identify with one period of time in history, and that is the time of the end, the little season that comes right before the end of the world. The great tribulation begins the process of the end of the world as judgment begins at the house of God. God's judgment upon the churches and congregations begins the final judgment of mankind. And we have already gone through the Great Tribulation. The 23-year period of Great Tribulation has passed. It ended on May 21, 2011. And therefore, the great multitude came out of Great Tribulation. And they were saved. And that's what's meant here by verse 14's statement, that these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, we've become very accustomed to looking for the spiritual meaning and identifying the Bible's language, so that when we read this, we're very quick to understand what God means by they washed their robes. Now, that's also figurative language. That is parabolic language. Of course, the great multitude did not literally have robes on that they washed, and they were not literally made white in the blood of the Lamb, but it is all parabolic language indicating that their covering over their nakedness has been cleansed and purified and made white and therefore righteous in God's sight. And this has been done through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And we quickly understand this because God has granted us understanding to make these sorts of identifications. And so the great multitude became saved is basically what that is saying, and came out of great tribulation. Now, we presently, all of God's people that are now living upon the earth at this time, have come out of great tribulation. Because, once again, the Great Tribulation ended May 21, 2011. We are living in a post-Great Tribulation period. We are living in those days after that tribulation that Matthew 24, 29 speaks of, or Mark 13, verse 24 tells us there is a period of days after the tribulation. And that's where we find ourselves. And these days are the days of judgment day. They are the time of God's judgment upon the unsaved people of the world. And so we are the ones, God's elect, the great multitude, tens upon tens of millions of people all over the earth from every nation and tribe and tongue and so on. We are the ones in view here in Revelation 7 that have come out of great tribulation and are before the throne of God. Well, hold on, someone might say. Look at this language. It cannot apply to God's people now. These people are in heaven. Now let's read verse 15 of Revelation 7. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now someone might argue, you see, once the great tribulation ends, then comes the rapture, and God's people are taken into heaven. And that's the picture we have before us. This great multitude in heaven before the throne of God in his temple as he is seated upon the throne. It's a glorious picture. And well, you know, we would have to admit this is what we had previously thought. We had previously understood that this picture of Revelation chapter 7 in these verses of the great multitude is describing God's elect in heaven while time unfolds upon the earth. But now we have to make correction to that understanding and realize that no, this is speaking of our present time period and of God's people as they just simply live out their days, live out the time period of judgment that God is pouring out upon the unsaved inhabitants of the earth. Now, there's a couple of things that that lead us in that direction to understand these verses that way. And back in verse 15 of Revelation 7, it says again, therefore are they before the throne of God. Now that's language that sort of causes us to think, well, this is taking place in heaven. If you're before God's throne, then you must be in heaven. But that is not necessarily the case. In Isaiah chapter 66, in Isaiah 66, it says in verse 1, thus saith Jehovah, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Now, let's consider what God is saying here. Heaven is his throne. He dwells in heaven, and he is seated, reigning supremely from his throne, his glorious throne, as he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And earth is his footstool. Now, if we take the earthly illustration of a king seated upon a throne and a footstool before the throne, then we can see the exalted seat of a king, that throne, and the simple footstool that lies right before the throne. And the footstool is before the throne. Well, likewise, God is upon his throne in heaven, and earth, the entire world, this earth is before that throne, as God calls it, his footstool. Therefore, those that are upon the earth are also before his throne. Now, I'm going to just go to one other verse, but I'm sure that many are familiar with this verse. In Hebrews chapter 4, in Hebrews 4, it says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, this is one of those wonderful verses in the Bible, and if anyone was unsaved during the time period when it was the day of salvation, what a wonderful blessing it was for them to hear and for God to say, come boldly unto my throne of grace. And they could approach God's throne boldly. Well, how did they do that? Did they transport themselves somehow into heaven? No. A man or a woman could simply kneel down anywhere on earth, or they could close their eyes at any point while they lived their life upon earth and pray to God in heaven, and therefore they came boldly unto the throne of God. The throne at that time that was granting grace to sinners and pardon of sins. And it's the case whenever anyone prays to God, they are coming to the King, to the Lord of Lords, and to the sovereign ruler of all. And they are approaching his throne, making request. Oh, Father, help me with this, or help me with that, or may you bless this person, or and bless this situation, and or whatever it is. We are coming to the throne of God, and yet we have not left the earth. We have not been translated out of this world. We remain upon the earth. And likewise, this is the situation with the great multitude that we see gathered in heaven. And of course, they would all be gathered in the sense that God has saved them all. And whenever anyone is saved, each individual that is saved is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're all in heaven in that sense, in the person of Christ, but also as each one of those saved comes to God and prays to him, or as they are brought near before him through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, are they before the throne of God? And now let's go on to read the next part of the verse. And serve him day and night in his temple. Now, again, we have a phrase that really forces us to understand that this must be happening now, because it is speaking of the great multitude doing service to God day and night in his temple. Now, the fact that they're serving God does not mean that it must be now, because the elect will serve him into eternity future. That's not the thing that convinces us, but the fact that they are serving him day and night in his temple, that the language of day and night ought not to be there if this were describing eternity future. If this were describing the elect in heaven gathered together after this world is gone, then there can be no further day and night. Day and night is a time reference. We read back in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And day and night continued from that point all through the history of this world. 24 hours passed, and a day would pass, and a night would pass, and then the next day and night would come. In Genesis chapter 8, in verse 22, it says there, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. While the earth remaineth, there will be day and night. And the implication here is when the earth ceases to remain, when the earth is no more, then there will no longer be day and night. But while day and night continue, then the earth will be still functioning. It will still be operating. We read in the book of Job, in Job chapter 26. And let me turn over there. Job 26 in verse 10. He has compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. That is the duration of time in this world. Day and night occur while there is time, while there is the sun, moon, and stars, the literal sun, moon, and stars. At the end of the world, what do we know? According to the Bible, that God will do? Well, he will destroy the earth and the universe, the sun, moon, and stars. The timekeepers will be annihilated. This whole creation will be destroyed, including the unsaved, and all will be gone forevermore. And along with it, day and night will perish. The time that God created along with this world will also be destroyed forever. Eternity is outside of time. God inhabits eternity. He dwells in the whole spectrum of existence. And once this world is done, and once God recreates a new heaven and new earth, and he completes the salvation of his people by equipping each child of God with a new resurrected body, and once we there then turn our attention to eternity future, then there will be no keeping track of that eternity by time. Time is for this world. And I don't know what God has in store for keeping track. We can't even imagine it. Something beyond time, something that is not related to time. We are creatures of time. We really cannot think outside of the boundaries that God has established with time. And yet time is an element of this creation. And there will be no time in eternity. Now, we read in Revelation chapter 12, in Revelation 12, in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuse them before our God day and night." Now, this verse is significant because it's referring to Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. And prior to the cross, prior to the Lord Jesus going to the cross in 33 AD, Satan had access to heaven. And he would use that access to accuse the saints of God. We see an example of this in the book of Job, as Satan accuses Job before God. Does Job fear you for naught? And he accused Job of fearing God because God had set hedges around him, protecting him, and so on. So he was able to accuse the brethren. But once Christ went to the cross, the accuser of our brethren was cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, he went to heaven. He was a spirit being and able to do that somehow. It's somewhat mysterious to us, but God does tell us this. Satan was accusing the brethren day and night. And the reference to day and night is because there was an earth And time was passing upon the earth day and night. And therefore, this reference could be made because the earth still existed. And the accusations that Satan was making had to do with the inhabitants of the earth, with God's people upon the earth who were living in time. Well, now we had previously thought that on May 21, 2011, God would rapture his people out of the world, this great multitude, and that is how they would come out of great tribulation, and God would take them into heaven, and there they would be before the throne of God, serving him in his temple day and night. And therefore a time reference of day and night could be used because there was still, we had previously thought, 5 months of time upon the earth. We thought that God will take his people, remove his people out of the world so they do not have to go through judgment day, that awful 5 months period of torment. And we were wrong. We were wrong about the rapture occurring on May 21, 2011. And we were wrong about that because we were incorrect about the idea that God would remove his people before bringing judgment on the world. It's a very similar error that many made in time past in thinking of the Great Tribulation. It was also taught by many commentators and theologians that the Church of God would be raptured before the Great Tribulation, so that God's people would not be on the earth to go through the Great Tribulation. But we learned, oh, that's not the case. That's not the case at all. We did go through the Great Tribulation. And God gave us a verse in Revelation chapter 13 where he speaks of the beast, and the beast is a name given to Satan specifically to describe his rule of the period of the Great Tribulation. And God said there in Revelation 13, in verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," that is the beast, Satan, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." And we now know what God is saying there is that he will leave his people upon the earth and they will go through the great tribulation period. Of course, they must, as we're reading Revelation chapter 7, a great multitude is saved during that period of history, that little season of great tribulation. They can only be saved as God's people carried the gospel and trumpeted it and had it proclaimed to all the people of the world. And yet it was an instance where it could be said here during this great tribulation is the patience and faith of the saints. It will demonstrate. It will make manifest their patience and faith as they endure and go through that severe period of testing and severe trial that will come upon the world, especially those that profess my name. Now, in the very next chapter in Revelation 14, God is describing the day of judgment. Just as Revelation 13 was giving information concerning the beginning of the judgment upon the house of God during the Great Tribulation, Revelation 14 follows with the final judgment. at the time when the whole world must drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And it says in verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And that is a strikingly similar statement to what we find in Revelation 13. For exactly the same reason. With the statement in Revelation 13, God was confirming, my people are not going anywhere. Here, in this tribulation, they will remain and show forth the wonderful fruits of patience and the faith of Christ. And likewise, God is declaring here in Revelation 14, my people are not going anywhere in the day of judgment, but right here in this context of judgment day, they will remain. And again, they will demonstrate patience and the faith of Jesus. It is a statement to assure us that it was never God's plan to remove his people out of the world, neither during the Great Tribulation period, and we know that since we have already gone through it, nor the day of judgment for this world, which we are now presently going through. And so we were incorrect in thinking that there would be a rapture of the believers out of the world to avoid this judgment day. And how else could it be that it could be said that we have come before the judgment seat of Christ, as it does declare in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And the word "appear" is a word that is translated as manifest. We must be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. That is, this is the same word used of the Lord Jesus, who died as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, yet had to appear in time to make manifest what he had already done. Likewise, God's people, the elect, were judged in the person of Christ from the foundation of the world. Yet at the time of the end, in these days after the tribulation, these days of judgment upon this world, we are appearing or being made manifest before that throne of judgment in order to demonstrate that since no harm comes to us, no punishment is meted out to us, that we have already stood before the judgment throne of Christ, and our endurance and coming through the fire that God has kindled in his anger at this time will be a demonstration of that fact.